Actually, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And then the head fake will be to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now, but I want to start off in 2 Peter here. And let me just read. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nonetheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth, and he's dealing with, if you're familiar at all with the book, a church that has a lot of problems. They're pretty messed up. You hear sometimes in Christian circles where people say, I want to be the first century church. Well, you know what? Here's the first century church, Corinth. He spent six chapters of this letter writing to them about their problems. And in chapter 7, he says, now, about the questions you asked me on. It's like, oh man. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of things going on. Pride, self-seeking. Immaturity was probably their biggest problem. And, back just even a chapter before this, he was talking to the Corinthians and saying, I want to feed you guys steak. I want you guys to be able to chew on the bone in the meat of the Word of God. But he says, you guys are still sucking on the bottle. He says, it shouldn't be this way. Later on in this same book, he's going to talk to them and say, when you guys get together in your meetings, when you guys get together, he says, you do more harm than you do good. It's like, just pull the knife out of me right now. I pray to God that never is said about this church, about the church at I'm trying to plant in River Falls. I pray to God that never happens. But you know what? We're all human, aren't we? And we struggle. And sometimes we forget, like what it talks about in 2 Peter here, that Jesus is coming back. We sang it. Thank you for your salvation. Cause our love to grow. That's what Paul is talking about tonight. He's saying, you were saved for a reason. You were saved to do something. Now, this sounds really familiar to everybody here who is with me on Sunday mornings in River Falls, because we're in the middle of James right now. And I was really tempted to go in because there's so much good stuff, and I'd just like to, again, gnaw on that bone for a while. But I thought, oh, I'll spare you guys. And let the heels or the bruises heal a little bit over the week. I see Laura over there licking her paw. Paul's encouraging the church to be mature, and he's doing so in a very unique way in this chapter. He's doing so as a spiritual father, talking to his children. And he says things to the church in Corinth that not just anybody can say. As a parent, you can talk to your kids in ways that other parents can't, in ways that other people, they can't talk to your kids like that. How do you get away talking? Because they're my kid. I can talk to them like that because they're my responsibility. That's the way Paul felt. And Paul is urging them again. You need to be mature. Why? Because you guys, speaking of the Corinthians, have lost the focus here, which is that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you. what manner of people should we be? And in this letter, Paul's going to expose some of these problems, and the biggest one is just immaturity. And one of the things that we do, hopefully, that we did when we were young, and we don't do anymore, not that I hope that you all lied when you were kids, but one thing that we do when we're kids is we lie. We say stuff that's not true. The problem is that when we get to be adults, oftentimes the person that we lie to, and this is what Paul's going to deal with here real quickly, is ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Let's get started. Verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Back in verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants. The word here literally means under rower. We've all heard Pastor Tim talk about it. This is the guy who's, you know, got a huge cannonball chained to his foot. He's sitting on the bench, you know, the whole Viking ship sort of deal. He's got a big oar in his hand, and you know, the taskmaster at the front saying, stroke, you know, rrr. That's what he's talking about. They're in the galley. They're in underneath, you know. That's where everything, I don't know if you've been on a big boat, but the water, it washes everything down. That's kind of the dirty place to be, you know, just to put it kindly. That's where Paul is saying, this is where I'm at. When it comes to getting this ship moving forward, I'm down there stroking at the oars. Okay, and then he uses the words stewards. Now, a steward is a servant as well, but is a completely different kind of a servant. Okay, a steward is one who's actually been entrusted with a lot of the master's affairs. The expenditures of the house, the receipts of purchases and all of these different things, the duty of dealing out the proper amount of responsibilities to all the other servants was the job of the steward. And so the steward position is one, really, it's kind of a special position. It brings responsibility with it, but at the same time, he's just a slave of the master. Okay, and Paul uses these two words and puts them together and explains, I think, very nicely his position in the body of Christ. He's saying, I'm a slave just like everybody else here. At least we better think we're slaves. You know, we better have a pretty good idea of what's going on. We'll talk about that in a second. We need to have that idea that I'm a slave of Christ. And you know what? There's no better slave to be than a slave of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who sets us free. Jesus is the one who satisfies us, and he fulfills the things in our lives that are empty and hollow. Jesus is our hope. He's going to talk about that in a second here. He also says, I'm kind of like the secretary, the steward. Okay. The word secretary in our culture today has kind of got a bad rap. It's not politically correct anymore. It's an administrative assistant. You know. I don't know. We just had a secretary changed positions from the school that I work at. I've had that happen before, and all I know is you batten down the hatches and you get ready to ride through the storm, because when a secretary who's been there a long time and knows what they're doing in a school of 1,000-plus kids leaves, they leave a huge hole. You know, they do things that nobody else can do. Nobody else knows how to do it. Nobody else knew that it even needed to be done until it's been left undone, and then it's like, hey, wait a second, what about this thing? You know, it's, you want to see a principal come crashing to his knees or her knees real quickly, is watch their secretary quit. Because it's just, oh man, It's not pretty. Yeah. The secretary has an incredible amount of influence in an organization, you know. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm a slave. I'm a servant of Christ. But at the same time, he's entrusted me with an incredible amount of responsibility. And he says that the responsibility that he's been given is the mysteries of God. You know, the mysteries of God. Colossians 1, 26 and 27 says, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Jesus lives in our heart, we have hope. We can get up. I was talking to a brother just a little bit earlier tonight, and he was talking about, oh, this whole daylight savings thing. I remember just thinking, oh, I'm losing daylight. He said, it just made me sad, you know. Or I said, well, it made you sad. Because, you know, we have a disorder about that, seasonal affective disorder. Well, you're really sad, you know. So, okay. He goes on, verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and he's talking just the garbage and the stuff of this life, you know. If you haven't been faithful in that stuff, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? A lot of times we'll hear people say, I want to teach a Bible study, or I can play an instrument on the praise team. You know, I want to head up this ministry that's going off and doing this wonderful work. It's like, well, why don't you fill out a ministry application? Wait a second. Why do I have to fill out a ministry application to serve the Lord? It's like, well, we want to find out if you're faithful in the things that are little, the things that are your own life. You got a job? Well, no, I don't have a job. But how's that affect me serving the Lord? Well, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So how are you feeding yourself? You got a job? Or are you supporting yourself? You know, well, that whole ministry application thing, it's a recent thing for us in this church. It's been a simple matter of routine in many, many Calvary chapels and just churches all over the place. To minister and serve the Lord, you have to be found faithful. You know, we ask that you're looking at 6 months of being in that ministry. Because everybody wants to be in the coffee house for the first month. And then it's like, you know what? Now they want me to clean the grease trap. You know? No, I'm just kidding. We never put anybody through that. We just save that all for Nancy. No, actually, Sharon is the one who takes that on herself. And maybe I'm spoiling something here by divulging that secret. But it's all wonderful, you know? Radio ministry. Oh, yeah, I can lick a microphone with the best of them. Blah, 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 you know, and all this stuff. I have to do office hours with that. You know, I got to do other stuff that goes along with it. Cleaning ministry. How often do those kids' toys need to be cleaned, you know? It does nobody any good if you jump into a ministry position and then a month later it's like, oh, man, I'm just kind of cramping my style, you know. I really wanted to watch Desperate Housewives tonight and stuff. And then you split because you weren't faithful. Stewards are meant to be faithful. And Paul is putting himself up as the example here. And partly because the Corinthians were putting Paul up. They were putting him up to shoot him down. Don't we do that with our leaders? I mean, just look at the president. Now, I don't want to go down that road too far. But let's bring it a little closer home. You know, those leaders, the elders and stuff, they're up there in their ivory tower. And they're saying these things and those things and stuff. And they're not down here praying with the rest of us. Verse 3, he goes on and he says, "With me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself," he says. And I don't think he's trying to be prideful there. He goes on in verse 4, says, "I know nothing against myself, and I'm not even justified by that." Okay? As a steward of God, our main priority is not to please the people, it's to please God. It's to please God. He's our first priority. Because one day, we're going to have to answer for Him. See, this whole 2 Peter thing, the head fake at the beginning, you know, pumps to the left, he's running to the right, all this stuff. He's coming back. I think the Corinthians probably forgot about this. And they got too tripped up on what was going on in their own world, in their own movie, so to speak, that they forgot the big picture. They lost track of what was really important. And that is that they're called to be responsible with the things that God's given them. Because He's coming back one day and He's going to ask, "What'd you do with my stuff?" You know? "Well, I got this really nice napkin, and it's water impervious and stuff, and when you bury it underground, nothing gets at it and stuff. And see, it's just as nice and shiny as the day you gave it to me." And He's like, "Well, I didn't give it to you to bury it. I gave it to you to go use it. I gave it to you to spend it, to increase it, to see the kingdom of God grown." We get mixed up when we think we have to keep our pastor or some other person happy before keeping God happy. You know what? I'll tell you a little secret. Your pastor is happy when he sees you keeping God happy. Because that's the sign of maturity. That's a sign that you got your priorities straight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." See, what was happening is these guys were falling for these hucksters who were coming along and peddling the word of God for money. And they were flashy, they said all the right things, they itched their ears. You know, if you have a dog and you itch their ears, we have Tom and Becky's dog. It's like, you itch her ears and her whole body just erupts. And it's like, wow! It's like this incredible thing. You're just and she's, she's picked up these weird vocal things from our dog because Vern is just really strange and she's just, and now Tom and Becky have this wonderful present when they get home. But they itched their ears and they loved it. They loved it. They loved to have their ears itched. And the thing is these people who itched their ears, they had letters of recommendation that came from established institutions that said, see, I have the credentials to itch your ears. You know, and oh, wow. You know, big piece of it. And then they turned around to Paul. Remember Paul? He was the one who introduced them to Jesus Christ. Probably knelt down on some rocky little path somewhere and prayed with them to receive Christ. He said, "Paul, where's your letter?" He's like, "You're my letter. I led you to the Lord. You're the fruit of my ministry. What more do you need?" But see, they forgot. They got sidetracked. They got distracted and they deceived themselves. Because they forgot to keep God happy. Forgot to put Jesus out in front of them first. It says, "I know nothing and I'm not justified by this even." He has a clear conscience. Remember in Acts when he's hauled in front of the court? He says, "I have a clear conscience before God." And smacked him in the face and stuff like that. He's saying here, I have a clear conscience. I'm serving God with everything. I've left nothing on the table. And he says, that doesn't even work. I can't stand on that ground before God. He says, I'm just a human. I can deceive myself. God's my judge. I need to listen to Him. And you know what? Sometimes God tells us things that we don't want to hear. Man, that was kind of rough, God. And that left a little bit of a mark. You know, we have a choice at that point. Are we going to take that? Are we going to listen to it? Or are we going to be like, you know, God, that was kind of a diss. And then, you know, I can't tell you how many people I see at the Rainbow Gathering who have the same story over and over and over again. I tried that Christian thing. You know, I was born up in a Christian family. I went to church. I did all the good stuff. You know, it's kind of sound like the rich young ruler if you're familiar with that whole thing. You know, I do all this stuff. And then this thing happened. And I say this thing because you can substitute just about anything for that thing. But basically what it is, something hard happened. Something difficult came along in their life. And unfortunately, nobody told them that difficult things happen to Christians all the time. And that God uses those difficult things to actually grow us up. Did you know that, like, when a giraffe gives birth, you know, you've let the giraffe out of the refrigerator, it, you know, goes about its regular thing, gives birth. What's one of the first things that that giraffe does to that little baby? Anybody know? How does it make it stand up? Yeah. And you know how he does that? He kicks it. Boom! It's like, you better get up. You better be able to start running, because if you can't run, you're dead out here on the plains. It's not going anywhere. And that's just the way it is. You know, that kick probably hurt. Oh, man. Mom, what are you doing that for? Jeez. You gave me a Grundy and stuff. But you know what? It didn't kill that little giraffe. It encouraged that little guy to get up and get moving. God does that with us because He loves us. But anyways, back to the story. Something hard happened, and I didn't understand it. This is, you know, the person who's not a Christian anymore. And then it didn't work for me anymore, and so then I just dropped it. And I'm not a Christian anymore. I don't believe all that stuff. And basically what they're saying is, it just got tough. You know, it got hard, and I didn't want to do it anymore. You know, unfortunately, people haven't told them that God uses that hard stuff. That God takes the garbage of our life, the hard knocks in the road, and He can turn that into a wonderful blessing. How many people in this group here did we minister to you when you were in the orange jumpsuit in one of the county jails or wherever? And now maybe you're here teaching Bible studies. Now maybe you're here serving the Lord. Now maybe you're here and you're just saved and you're praising God for it. You know? My wife, and I know she doesn't mind me telling the story because she's real open with it, she spent some time in jail. It inspired her to go back in when she started walking with the Lord again. Not only that, when we started the jail ministry here, I was kind of thinking, what's this all about? I don't really feel comfortable with this, you know, and stuff like that. You know, talking to hardened criminals and all these different things. And it's just like, now I can't imagine not ministering in the jail. I can't imagine not going there. This message, I gave this message about a month ago in the jail, and it rocked. And I hope it rocks as good tonight. But I'll tell you one thing. God's got a different message for us than He does for those guys who are behind the bars. If you think about it, we should continue to remember to pray for that ministry, because it's a huge thing. And we don't always see the effects that ministry has. We see the guys as they walk off and stuff, and then they leave, and then we try to do the follow-up and stuff, or at least we should be trying to do the follow-up and stuff. And then it doesn't happen, and we're like, oh man, what's going to happen? God's going to happen somewhere along that road. If we plant this seed, we have to trust it's not going to come back void. We have to trust that God's going to use it. Pray for that ministry. Pray for the ministers who go in there diligently and do that week in and week out. Paul says, I have a clear conscience, but I don't even trust that standing before God, because you know what? I'm a human. I can make mistakes. I can be deceived. In James chapter 1, 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholds himself, and then he goes his own way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. We can deceive ourselves when we get into the routine of coming here and listening to the studies and thinking that we're doing our part. Well, I was sat through another Bible study. That's awesome. Praise God. Boy, it really spoke to me. What are you doing with it? How is it feeding you? Because the Word of God is supposed to do that. It's supposed to feed us. It's supposed to nourish us. This whole idea of looking into a mirror. Everybody in River Falls is smirking right now because they know where I'm going with this. You look in the mirror because sometimes you have a booger on your face, don't you? You know? And the reason you look into a mirror in the first place is to see, dude, do I have a booger on my face? Or, ooh, my hair is out of place and stuff like that. If you're a person who hears the word, but it doesn't relate into something that is active, it doesn't get translated through you into action, you're just a hearer, not a doer. He says, you're like a guy who goes into the bathroom with a booger on his face, hanging out of his nose, gross and snotty, looks in the mirror and goes, all right, pretty sharp today, and then goes on his own way. And he forgets what he looks like, and it doesn't make any difference to him. The thing is, it looks really gross to everybody else because they're carnal. You look at them and you go, man, you need to take a shower. You need to do something about that. Wait a second. Who are you to judge me, brother? You know, why are you telling me to do stuff and all this stuff? You judge your own self. You ever hear that? That's like one of my biggest pet peeve verses of the Bible. I'm taking a tangent here. Don't judge me, brother, and all this stuff. And they quote Matthew chapter 7. Don't judge me, you know, because you're going to be judged the way you judge others and stuff. You know, if you read that whole thing in context, it doesn't tell you to not judge and inspect your brothers. It says, don't tell them that they're going to hell, because you know what? That's not your job. They're supposed to stand before the master just as you're supposed to stand before the master to be judged for that. But minister to them, it says, you know, because then he goes into that whole plank eye thing, the big board out of your face and all this, and it's like, you know, if you've got you see a speck in your brother's eye and you've got this board in your eye, it's like it's going to look kind of foolish if you go and you try to get that little bitty speck of sawdust out of his face and you got this huge 2x4 stuck to the side of your head. He never says, don't try to take that piece of dust out of his eye. He says, take the board off your face first. And then you'll see clearly to be able to go and minister to your brother's need. We're called to judge. And we need to judge correctly. We need to inspect and to look and say, what's going on here? If you find yourself in that position, you find yourself in a place where it's like, I see this brother of mine and he's got this huge booger hanging out of his nose. And it's like, oh, it's gross. You know what the first thing you need to do? Well, first off, pray to the Holy Spirit that God would speak to him and he'd realize that. That God would deal with him. Because you know what? God deals with our boogers better than we deal with other people's boogers. That's just the way it is. You can pick your friends, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose. You heard that one? It's true. After you pray for the Holy Spirit to work on that guy, the next thing you need to do is go and look in the mirror and make sure that you don't have a booger bigger and grosser hanging out of your own. Make sure that you're not guilty of the same thing. I don't know what it is, I have no explanation for it, but somehow we see our own sin in everybody else's life, but we can't see it in ours. I wish it weren't that way. Maybe we just don't want to hear. Maybe we just don't want to see it. But, yeah. Or, maybe we're not looking at the mirror enough. Maybe we're not in the Word. The Word's going to reflect. The Word's going to convict us and show us those things. Paul talks about the darkness in the counsels or the motives of each heart. The reason God is the one who judges us is because God's the one who sees our hearts. He sees our motives. He sees the stuff that you and I can't see. He sees the stuff that's invisible it's invisible to the naked eye, you know. In the same way, He sees stuff in our own hearts that we don't even see. If our priority is to please God, remember, going back to the whole judging thing, I'm not worried about being judged by somebody else, because Paul was mostly concerned with being judged by the Lord. If our priority is to please Him, then we should only be seeking the approval of God as well, and not men. And boy, do we mess up on this. I know I do. I can be the biggest man pleaser. If you're not happy with what I did, I take it personally. And you know what? I need to just take that and make sure I'm doing everything that I can be doing before the Lord. And then if you're not happy with it, then you know what? I'm a mess up. I'm a failure. That's just par for the course. I'm doing my best, you know. And I'm seeking God's approval. And if He's the one who needs to straighten me out, then pray to God that He will. Okay. Because the damage that happens when we get mixed up and we start seeking man's approval over God's approval is horrendous. It's just it's debilitating to a church. When we seek the approval of God first, sometimes we receive the approval of men afterwards. And when that happens, when you receive that approval of man after God's order, that just tells you who's on God's side. But the weird thing is sometimes it doesn't even tell you that. The approval of men is fickle. You know? We change with our emotions. If you don't like how you feel, wait a day. You'll feel differently. Wait an hour. You know? Now, having said all of this stuff about seeking God's approval first and seeking to please God first above our pastor, above the leadership and all that stuff, and I fully believe that, I want to say one thing here. That having been said, we are fools if we don't listen to the stewards that God has placed over us and seriously seek and consider their counsel. There's a reason that they're there. There's a reason God put Paul in charge of the Corinthians, because he masterfully loved them. He knew just the right words to say. He took on that role of a spiritual father. He loved them. And we're going to get into a tough section here where he just lets loose on them. And when I read it, it's kind of like, you ever walked in to a room where there's a parent and they're just getting ready to discipline their kid? You walk in and it's like, oh, I can feel the tension. And it's like, you know, something's been broken. And, you know, the kids look at you like, oh, man, help. You know, and dad's like, oh, man. And you're just like, get me out of here. I'm glad that it's not me that he's mad at. Paul's going to go into this difficult section. But before we do that, going on that same point, give your pastor the benefit of the doubt once in a while. Tim works his butt off. And I don't know if everybody knows this. See, I don't know all the stuff that's going on in India and Africa and all these things. I hear little stories, little text messages and stuff that are sent back and forth. Man, pray for those guys. This isn't like, oh, I'm going to go down to Cancun, you know, kick back, and we're going to praise the Lord in the afternoon and get some pina coladas and walk on the beach and stuff like that. We're going to, you know, take a 9-hour drive in the middle of the night in the middle of India down some back road, and there's probably tigers and stuff running around, to get to a town where we're going to sleep in the airport until our flight leaves, because we've been ministering to God, and the last guy just had us on a death march of ministry, and we were just going and going and going. And you know what? They all paid to do this. They saved. They changed their lifestyles to do this, to minister to the Lord. You know? Pray for them. They need your prayers right now. Verse 6 and 7. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul's telling them, you need to keep a biblical perspective of yourselves. Who cares what other people think? What does God think? What's the Word of God say about this? He says, don't go beyond what's written. Paul's talking about himself and Apollos as teachers. And he's saying the way to judge a teacher is by the Word of God, what is written. And they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They were living the New Testament at this time to be shortly afterwards written down. You know? Are they faithful to teach it? Is the teacher putting the Word out there? Is he feeding the sheep? Does that teacher rightly divide the Word? Does he know his stuff? Is he prayerful about it? You know, is he hearing from God? Because I'll tell you one thing that I've learned, especially in the last year of just going at it in River Falls, if I'm not hearing from God on a daily basis, I am dead in the water. And that speaks even worse for the people who are following me. I remember once as a kid being out in a boat with my dad, out in a boat. I'm so Midwestern. And the thing broke down, or we ran out of gas, or the plug came out, or I can't remember. We were always plagued with stuff that was going on. And we're, you know, so here I am, you know, sitting in the front of the boat, and Dad's, and we've got like the whole lake to get back. This is a big lake down in Madison, Venona, if you're familiar with it. Some guy comes along, yeah, big lake. Some guy comes along, he's got this big boat, and he's like, here. You know, throws the rope over and he tows us and stuff. And we get in and we're just a little ways away and his boat breaks down. It's like, oh man. You know, it's just smoke's just pouring out of it. It's like, what a bad place to be in. I'm having enough trouble here and now the guy who's towing me is broke down. Oh. As a pastor, I need to hear from the Lord every day. I need to hear from him minute to minute. If I'm able to minister. He goes on here. He says that none of you may be puffed up against one or another. That whole being puffed up is literally that. It's like being a balloon, you know. Well, that guy's head's too big to fit through the door, or whatever it is. And all that really is just a reflection of immaturity. And that's what he's been dealing with here. He's dealing with a church that's carnal and fleshly, and they're immature. They should be chowing on Big Macs and steaks and baked potatoes and all that stuff. And instead, they're still drinking milk, you know. When you're immature, your stature and your pride and your reputation, they mean a lot to you. And it causes a lot of conflict when those things get hurt, doesn't it? You know. Yeah, don't it. Sometimes God knocks us down a level and it's like, oh man, that kind of hurt. Sometimes we get into this prideful thing where, like the Corinthians, we're going, yeah, well, my pastor can outteach your pastor any day of the week, man. Just bring him on over on Sunday. You know? And it's, yeah, well, my dad can beat up your dad. The cool thing is like he says, who makes you differ? We have the same dad. As Christians, our dad is the same. There's, you know, my dad can beat up your dad. If you're a Christian, you guys have the same dad. The only one who's going to get beat up is probably you for going off and being immature. He's going to, what are you doing? You know, don't make me stop this car and come back there. You know. But when we're young, that's what Dad says to us, doesn't he? Don't make me stop this car. I'm warning you, kid. You know, take you out of this world, make another one look just like you. You know? God makes us to be different. You guys don't listen to Bill Cosby? God's the one who makes us to be different. He's our dad. He's the one who blesses us with the unique talents and ministries that He's given us. Everything we have comes from Him. Everything. We're designed by Him. When we're not truthful in handling the blessings of God, we're only displaying our pride. And that's what was going on in Corinth. He said these things to humble the church because they were getting divided up into cliques. They're dividing the whole body of Christ. They're fighting amongst each other, saying, my church is better than your church. And then they were proud of it. They're boasting of it. There was gross, blatant sin going on in their lives. The kind of thing that would make your street corner sinner just blush. And they're saying, yeah, we're tolerant. We love these people so much. And Paul's just saying, you guys are messed up. Read the next chapter. Read chapter 5. See what happens in Corinthians. Now, Paul starts to contrast their claims of what's going on in their life and how wonderful things are to what's going on in Paul's life as an apostle, a minister, a steward of God. And you can just feel the sarcasm drip off of these verses. He says, you're already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. I think that God has displayed us as apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed, we're beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And Paul just sarcastically throws back all of their words right into their faces. These guys, they were rich, and he admits that in the very first chapter. He says, you guys lack nothing, spiritually and otherwise. You have everything. And they're like, yeah, you know what? We're king's kids, man. God takes care of his kids. God blesses us, his kids, with all these wonderful things and stuff like that. The thing was, is when they got together, they did more harm than good. Because they forgot that our king is at war. Our king is seeking to have his kingdom built on this earth. And not with bricks and stones, but with bodies, with people, with souls. The front line of the battlefield of Christ is in the heart of individuals. It's not surfing the internet and looking at all the conspiracy theories or the, you know, apologists and stuff as far as defending your faith and stuff. Because, quite honestly, the unsaved people of this world and most Christians today look at those pages, they can't make up or down of it. If you can't take that and apply it in a healing and loving way to somebody's life that it becomes real, then what's the difference of knowing it? Who cares? That's not what we're called to. We're called to something dirtier. We're called to something that's tougher. We're called to a ministry that's going to cause us to bleed for it. And we're also called to a ministry that's going to affect people's lives for eternity. See, they forgot that Jesus was coming back and that what we're living right now is just pre-life. You know, we have eternity. 100,000,000 years from now, we're going to still be alive. We're going to still be conscious. We're going to be hopefully in heaven praising the Lord. And it's like, yes and amen. And knowing that we've left nothing on the table. When we take this old ship of our bodies and we sail that thing into the dock for the last time, I pray to God that it's like, the gunwale's just above the waterline. That there's nothing left of it. All the artillery is spent. Maybe there's holes and scratches and dents and stuff doesn't work. I don't want to leave anything behind when I'm taken out of here. Sometimes I forget that. I get motivated. I get pumped up when I start talking that way. because that's the way I want to live. But you know what? I'm human, just like Paul was. And God's my judge. I have to remember to be pleasing Him every day. Not even trying to please myself and keep my mind clear, because I can lie to myself like the rest of us. We all do. And that's basically what he's saying here. You guys had everything. You're well fed. You're rich. You live like, or unlike anyone else. He calls them as kings. You reigned as kings. The kind of splendor that they have. And then he contrasts it and he says, we're displayed. That word displayed actually talks about when a Roman government comes, or a Roman army comes, and they conquer a city and then they take people hostage. They parade through all victorious, and they've got the stuff and the horses and all the trumpets and all that stuff. And then trailing at the end of the procession are all the hostages, all the slaves. He's saying, that's where we are. We're the ones that have been beaten up. We're the ones that are just putting our lives out there, and we're bleeding for it. And he goes on, we've been made a spectacle. That's where the word there, you know, for all you Bible nerds out there, it's where we get our word theater from, you know. And the theater that they're talking about is like the Colosseum, where they took these totally defeated people and they put them out there and they made them say, we who, you know, are going to die salute you. If you ever watch Gladiator, I guess that was accurate. You know, we who are about to die salute you. And then they let the gladiators come in and rip them to shreds and to just destroy them. We've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. He's saying that's what our ministry is. We're out there bleeding for the Lord, and the world tears us to shreds. They don't appreciate it. You know, we're not living high on the hog. Later in the second book, the second letter that he writes to him, he starts to bring into question those people so-called super apostles, who are living high on the hog, going, they're not teaching what we're teaching. Because if they were teaching the same Jesus and the same call to discipleship that we're teaching, they'd be living the way we're living. Something's not right here, because they're the ones who got the Mercedes and they've got all the rings and the letters and the clothes and the food and stuff. And it's like, we're out here and I'm making a tent. I'm making a tent so that I can get fed, so that I can minister to you. You know? And he goes on in verse 12, we labor, working with our hands. In the Greek culture, manual labor was thought to only be fit for slaves. You know, if you're a teacher, what are you doing? You take your car to the shop, you get your car worked on over there, you know, you don't get the grease on your hands. You know, you let somebody else deal with that. Come on, you're a teacher, you should be putting yourself into these, you know. That was kind of their mentality. You don't dig the hole yourself. You get a slave to dig it for you. There were more slaves in that society than there were citizens. It was incredible. Paul was looked down upon. He was reviled, persecuted, defamed, all these things, because he worked to support himself while he ministered to the Corinthians, who were living like kings. In 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely. I've robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. Remember when you got your first job? Man, I don't want to get up this morning. I don't want to go to work, you know. Boy, it's kind of hard doing this part. It's hot outside. Yeah, well, that's what needs to be done right today. I mean, because that's what the job's called. Well, yeah, but it's tough. That's kind of where these guys were. And Paul's going, you know what? Suck it up. That's what you were called to do in God. You were called to bear fruit. God's done these incredible things as far as saving you. He poured out His blood for you. that fruit would come and it would last and it would stay. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul starts to assert his right to correct them as a father, because what was going on is these guys were just, he was saying tough stuff to them, and they're going, what gives you the right to talk to me like my, you know, who died and made you king? Who died and literally made you ruler over me? Who gives you the right? I'm going to out my son here. A couple weeks ago, I'm studying. I'm just getting ready to dig into the Word one Saturday night. And I hear Jonah go, am I your slave? He says that to his mom. And it's like I was just getting into it and I heard that and it's like my head just shot up. And I'm like, what was that? You know, and I'm running over. I'm like looking down and it's like, come here and say that one more time. And we went around. Well, we didn't go around. I said, this is what's going to happen, and that's what happened. Because it's like immature kids to question their parents, isn't it? Or maybe I'm the only one here who ever, you know, talked back to mom. We do this all the time, and this is what's happening in this chapter. The kids are talking back to dad, and dad's going, the belt's coming off. You know, he's saying, I'll tell you why I have the right. Because I have begotten you through the gospel. I've begotten you. I introduced you to Jesus Christ. You came alive because God gave me the breath to minister to you. He's saying, and I take that very seriously. I take it so seriously that I'm going to deal with you in this ugly situation. Isn't that what a parent does? I mean, parents, we don't have to love the things that our kids do, but it's like we're called to love our kids. And sometimes loving your kids is telling them the tough stuff. It stings sometimes, doesn't it? But you know what? The words you say to your kids, they don't kill them. The things that you do to discipline your children, they don't die because of that, or at least they better not. Because then it's not discipline. Or, yeah, it's that's punishment. You know what? God's going to deal with those kids one day. But you have to discipline. And that's what Paul's doing. And Paul took his responsibility as a parent very seriously. He's like, this is where you're at and this is where I'm going to deal with you. I love you a lot. If he didn't love them, why would he write this letter? Why would he deal with them on this? And you just go, man, you guys are so messed up. I'm just going to wash my hands of this whole thing. I have no son, you know, and all this stuff. I mean, he could have done these things, but no. He's taking the time to minister to these guys. And it takes a lot out of a pastor. That just wipes you out. I don't write these things to shame you. I write them to warn you. That's what parents do. He's not interested in humiliating them. Instead, he wanted to motivate them to grow up. And sometimes we need to warn our kids. Hopefully, when you discipline your children, you're disciplining them in the way that God disciplines us as parents, as adults. Because then we're teaching them the model that they're going to be living under for the rest of their lives. Hopefully, you can just transfer that over and say, okay, this is how God's going to do it now too. Okay, and you know what? Sometimes God spanks you. Sometimes the belt comes off with God. Okay. He says, you have 10,000 instructors, but you do not have many fathers. Teachers are instructors of knowledge, but fathers impart wisdom to their children. And wisdom is the application of the knowledge that you have. There's lots of people who know lots of things, but you learn something about them when they get a flat tire and they don't know how to change it. You know what I mean? There's some street smarts in there. There's some practical application wisdom that needs to start taking place. And Paul's saying, you guys, You know, he talks about it later on. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You guys need to mature because your love isn't building each other up. Your version of love is destroying each other. It's dividing the church, and it causes more harm than good when you get together. Fathers tell us they tell us things that are hard to hear, but that's their role. That's why they're fathers. That's why they're there. What a wonderful job fathers have, huh? But you know what? I wouldn't trade it for anything. I love being a father. I love being a pastor. And there's some times when it's like, man, this job sucks today. But you know what? I'm fickle. Tomorrow, I'll love it. Tomorrow, I'm just going to be dripping and proud and happy and just like, yeah, you guys rock. And I'll be watching Jonah or something. It's like, man, you're the greatest kid in the world. It's like, thank God for bringing us together in the way that he did. And it's like, oh, you know what I'm saying? I wouldn't trade it for anything. And just like an instructor can teach you about the word of love, he can define it, give you the history, the derivation, and all that stuff. What they needed to know was what the Father could show them, and that is how to love. And Paul puts himself up there as that father and says, imitate me. What kid doesn't imitate their parents? You know? You see the big old cowboy guy walking down the street one day. I was, driving up. Guy's boots on, and he's strutting along. And here's the little Junior, and he's got his little cowboy boots on, his little hat, and he's strutting along right next to Dad. You know? And we talk about it even in ministry. God's the one with the giant bush hog, and he's cutting the swath, and we're just following along with the little bubble mower. And we're just happy as all get out. Ooh. Because we're following Dad. And look what we're doing with Dad. Isn't that awesome? That's so cool. And he says, just like Dad, he says, imitate me. Because I'm doing the things that God's showing me to do. And that's what you guys need to be doing. You can tell me all the definitions of the word love that you want, but if you can't show it to me, what difference does that make? What difference does the knowledge make? Some people come to church just to be instructed. Some people, maybe some of you, I don't, maybe not so much tonight, but maybe. If the shoe fits, you better wear it. Some people come and they're here just to learn the word and be instructed. And it's kind of like, you've been given this incredible gun, this incredible weapon. You can go out and kill stuff with it. Boom, And I come and I learn something about that gun. Oh, wow, if I unscrew this thing and I got this little part and I find out the inner workings of how that trigger works and all of the firing mechanism and how tough it is and how shiny it is and how just enduring it is and all these things. And then you take the gun, you go home, you put it on the rack, and you don't touch it until next week. When you take the gun down, you bring it back in and you learn another thing about it. I don't know about you. Sometimes I like to take that gun off the rack and go out and blow something away. That's what that was made for. One of the saddest stories I ever heard was an antique gun show where these incredible weapons were handcrafted, handcrafted bullets and all this stuff, and they'd never been fired. Nobody ever shot the thing. What good is it? And as I'm listening to this and I'm thinking about that, and I'm just like, that's like a Christian who knows all the stuff of the Word. He's got all these instructors. He knows how it all works. He knows how it blows up stuff. He knows the carnage that he can do for the kingdom of God. And he never pulls the trigger. James says, faith without works is dead. And that's what Paul is saying here too. He's saying, if you've got the gun and you never shoot it, how do you know it works? How do you know it's really a gun? Maybe it's just a piece of art that sits on a wall and it's not good for anything. Because I've seen a lot of those guns too, and they make some impressive replicas today. You can hold up a bank with one of those things and scare it out of a lot of people. But all you can do is throw it at them. It's not going to shoot. Don't be that kind of a Christian. Don't be that kind of a Christian. All the stuff that looked like foolishness and that Paul and the apostles were being defamed for and ridiculed about, he's saying, those are the things, imitate me. Those are the things that allow the power of Jesus Christ to shine through my life. And, you know, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And he says, who, you know, didn't think of himself to be equal with God, but he humbled himself to become a servant. He worked with his hands. You know, he got dirty. When the toilet needed to be unsticked, he was there to do it. You know? Let's end up here. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come shortly, if the Lord wills, and I know, not the and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul gives him the final choice. He's like, all right, it's time to put up or shut up. He says, the kingdom of God is not in word only. He says, the kingdom of God is active. The kingdom of God is powerful. Sometimes we forget that. When we get faced with a trial or something tough in our life and we go, how am I going to get through this? You need to remember that you open the door of your heart, you let Jesus come in, and hopefully you close the door of your heart. And he's still there. And when that trial comes along, you open the door of your heart and you let Jesus answer it. You let Jesus take care of it. You trust in him to be your answer. It's okay to know and to learn and to be fed, to know your word. And I'd wager to say that this church is full of more Bible warriors than many. It's okay to know the inner workings of the gun, to know how the mechanism operates. But you need to take that knowledge and apply it. You need to go put it into action. Because this is not a textbook. It's not a manual. It's not just something that we look at. Oh, okay, this is how, you know, how the whole thing works. This is it. This is our life. You see yourself in this. It's our mirror. It shows us what it is that we need to be doing and responding to. And he says, you know, now some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know. Not of the word of those who are puffed up, but of the power. He's saying, if you want to talk trash about me, you just wait until I get there. And then you can show me how strong you are. Because you know what it comes down to? And it's a terrible cliche. I hate it, but it's the truth. If you can't talk or walk the walk, then don't talk the talk. If you can't do it, then don't say that you can. Don't make yourself out to be something else. Because the word in the kingdom of God is not just some hollow, empty word. It's powerful. It changes your life. If it hasn't changed your life, this is straight out of James, if it hasn't changed your life, you need to ask, do I even have Jesus in my life? Am I really saved? Or am I one of those hearers and not a doer, deceiving myself, looking into a mirror and not seeing the fact that I've got a giant booger hanging off the tip of my nose? That something has to be done about it. Verse 21, what do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? I don't want to be the man, he says, but if I have to, I will be. The rod that he talks about here is a rod that a shepherd used to use. And, you know, we think of the shepherds and the nativity scenes and all that stuff, and they've got their noble little hooked thing, and we think, oh, it's pulling back in and all this stuff. You had a disobedient sheep. You took the rod. You smacked that sheep with it. And that's what it was. Sheep are kind of frail creatures. You see, we've seen that picture. Jesus with the lamb over his shoulders. This is what I remember of it. What I've learned and stuff. But you know, the reason why that lamb was over his shoulders? Because he had a broken leg. Because that's what that rod was used for. Sometimes God's like, you need to stop running. And if having a broken leg is going to stop you from running and it's going to bring you closer to me, then you better believe then God's going to go and do that. Hopefully, we won't have to go through all of our legs before we learn that lesson. You know, sometimes we're not that smart. God loves you. God loves me. He loves all of us. He's the one who says these hard things, not only through Paul to the Corinthians, but he says them to us because it's so important that we mature. It's so important that we grow in the love and remember that one day he's coming back to judge our hearts. He's coming back to say, what have you done with the stuff that I've given you? And you know what? It may be hard. There may be some really difficult things in store for you. But the blessing that comes from serving the Lord with what he's blessed you with, the talents that he's given you with, and going out and seeing those things multiplied, there's no drug like it. Like I said, when I first heard about the jail ministry, I didn't want anything to do with it. It's like, those guys can go and minister in the jail, and that's all great and well for them and stuff. And then my wife was hanging out there all the time. For the right reasons, let me just say that. She was going and she was ministering, and it's like, hey, I see a need here. And God did something in my heart where he's like, when I see a need, he changed my heart to the point, I want to do something about it. And he blessed me in a way, he's like, go and do this. And it's like, it was kind of uncomfortable, and it's kind of scary, and it's kind of like, oh, what's going on? But then it's like, you know what, it's people, and they're scared, and they're hurting. And God's given us a word to minister to those people. And not only the people who are in the jails, but the people who are out in our jobs, who are our neighbors, the people who are in the world. God's given us this incredible thing. He's blessed us with this incredible gun. I remember getting a gun on Christmas Day and thinking, I can't wait to shoot this thing. He's blessed us with this incredible weapon that will be effective for the eternal kingdom of heaven. Are we going to get out there and use it? Or are we just going to polish it up and then put it on the rack? Let's pray.